Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When people say stuff like that.
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not saying this is a good idea. I'm just saying if we needed a new national anthem, this is it.
When people write their songs of love, they write of one another. It's always sis or mom, pa, sweetheart or a brother. But love songs that they've aimed at me have all gone on the shelf. I don't think that is fair, so now I'll write one of myself. I love me, I love me, I love myself to death.
Told ya.
I love me, till I'm all out of breath. I stop at every slot machine that I should chance to pass, and give myself a hug and squeeze as I look in the glass.
This is Wretched Radio. I love me some me. This isn't an entirely new American sentiment. That has always been in the heart of every human. We tend to prefer ourselves more than anyone else, but wow, has it grown intense. Courtesy of the last couple of hundred years, really, of worldly philosophies, liberal Protestantism, Oprah Winfrey, postmodernism have all conspired, whether it was organized or not. I don't need a black helicopter for this theory. The reality is academia, religion, philosophy, Hollywood, music are all singing off the same song sheet. I love me.
Oh, I love me. I love me. I'm wild about sweet me. I love me, only me, so I'm content, you see.
By the way, that's Billy, not Bill. Billy Murray. He recorded that somewhere between 1922 and 1925. Hey, we don't know the exact date. That must not be real. Oh, I'm sorry. I was talking like a skeptical atheist. He wrote this song 100 years ago, or at least sang it, and it has never been more poignant. Why? Because we are not just built with a bent toward loving self. The world, it acts like a bellows. Just whoosh, 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 love you. Love, you are the most important thing in the world. Love you, 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 you. And wow, are we seeing the effects of that today? This is why words are weapons. If you say something that I disagree with, you are violating me. You're not loving me. It's hate speech. And therefore, you've committed a crime if you disagree with me in any way, shape, or form. How bad is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. An article from Not The Bee, from Veg Out, V-E-G Out, Veg Out. 7 phrases boomers use as praise that Gen Z automatically interprets as criticism. We've got ourselves a generational divide, don't we? So the boomers, that would be, what is it, 50 and up? Something like that? Jimmy, something? Are you a boomer?
Maybe. I could be.
What do you self-identify as? If you think you're Gen Z, then you're Gen Z.
Whatever I am, Todd.
You know what? If you want to think that you're not even born yet, that's fine.
Listen, whatever I am, I love me.
Hold on. Why didn't you tell me that was coming?
With me, I like to make a date to meet myself at 8:30. If I'm not there, I never wait. I'm wild about myself.
So whatever the boomers, they're the older people. The Gen Zers, they're the whippersnappers. So Gen Z apparently hears, you're so articulate, and thinks that the speaker has low expectations to begin with. Oh, we just meant that you're above average in that area. No, it's heard differently. It's heard as actually more of a hack than it is a compliment. You clean up nicely. that phrase suggests their everyday appearance is somehow lacking or unprofessional and feels like a judgment on their regular choices, which is funny because I actually use that as kind of a pretty much an evergreen joke. So Jimmy, what did you think about yesterday's program? It was pretty good.
It was pretty good, Todd.
Well, what was wrong with all the other ones? For me, it's a joke. Apparently, if you are Gen Z, it's an insult. This is from Not the B. You're so tech savvy. which we've all said to the Gen Zers, haven't we? Because they are. It's just so intuitive for them. Gen Z grew up with technology. And so being called tech savvy for basic computer skills is like being complimented for knowing how to use a fork. Okie dokie then. Some other phrases. You're mature for your age. You're not like other millennials or Gen Zers. Back in my day, we would have been grateful for that. And here's, this is amazing. Good for you. They didn't explain how that's somehow a slight, but apparently saying nice things to Gen Zers is actually perceived as being a critique. I think this must be related to deconstructionism. I think this has to be related to CRT, reading between the lines. I know you said that, but what you really meant, or the subtext is, or between the lines, that's what you're really trying to say. They're steeped in that. Interpreting literature, not for what it says, but for what it doesn't say. This is a generation that has grown up being told, here it comes, Jimmy. I love me. Sing along, everybody.
I love me every place I go. I love me, and at a movie show, I take myself right by my arm and push me through the crowd and listen to myself read me the titles right out loud.
Okay, this is kind of crossing the line into creepy, I'm thinking. Every generation loves me. They love themselves, but it seems more so than ever. And we need to understand this generation and maybe just maybe a little something that I heard. This just got downloaded in my feed on the YouTube machine. I thought this helps a little bit. This helps because we grew up in a different era and it forms you and it shapes you. And it maybe makes it hard to understand the next generation. This video is called Psychology of People Who Grew Up in the 1980s. It's not an endorsement of psychology. It's just the mindset of people who grew up in a different generation.
You survived a childhood that would get parents arrested today. They didn't break you. They built you. Your brain developed during a unique window in history. And psychologists are only now beginning to understand what made growing up in the 80s wire you so differently from anyone raised today. The first trait is something psychologists call hardwired confidence, or what I like to call a built-to-win mindset. And this one is unique to the 80s. Think about the world you absorbed as a child. The Cold War was ending, the economy was booming, Rocky won, the Goonies never said die, every song on the radio told you to fight for your right, to take on the world, to not stop believing. The entire cultural atmosphere told you one thing, you can win this. This is why the modern doom scroll era feels so alien to you. Your baseline programming is hope. You grew up fearless because the world told you there was something worth being fearless for. The second trait ties directly to that booming economy. You have what researchers call latchkey autonomy, which to you looks more like home alone independence. The same prosperity that made the future feel bright had both your parents at work, which meant you came home to an empty house, made your own snacks, did your homework or didn't, and figured out your afternoon without a single adult watching. Children who experienced regular unsupervised time developed stronger internal motivation and better decision making. Nobody was structuring your time. Nobody was checking your progress. Nobody was telling you what to do next. You had to develop your own internal compass, which you still use today. This is why you can plan, adapt, and execute without external validation. You were trained to be untouchable, operating beyond supervision before you even understood what that meant. The third trait is what researchers call an effort equals reward mindset, and it shaped everything about how you experience satisfaction. You wanted to play a video game? You saved coins for weeks, then rode your bike to the arcade. You wanted to hear your favorite song. You sat by the radio for hours, finger on the record button, waiting. You wanted to watch a film. You physically went to the rental shop, hoping it wasn't already taken. Studies on reward anticipation show that people who grew up with delayed effort-based rewards developed stronger dopamine regulation and impulse control. Mm. Your brain learned that good things come to those who work and wait, not to those who click. This is why instant gratification feels hollow to you. Your reward system was built for the chase, not just the catch. You were unstoppable when you wanted something because you knew exactly what it cost to get it.
That is but one difference between the prior generations and our current generations. And yet there is another manifestation from Gen Zs and millennials that is one that is rather personal for all of us that we would do well to understand. Gentle parenting. Next on Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You know that moment at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep, everything is quiet, and you're alone with the truth about who you really are versus who everyone thinks you are? Your wife trusts you, your kids look up to you, the guys at church think you've got it all together, but you know better. You know the secret battles, the deleted history, the promises you keep breaking to yourself and to God. Here's what took me way too long to figure out. You can't fix a spiritual problem with human solutions. Accountability software won't change your heart. White knuckling it through another week won't either. And Todd Friel is getting to the heart of this issue with his resource, Play the Man. It doesn't give you another list of rules. It shows you how Christ actually changes men from the inside out. How he replaces the wanting, not just the doing. The man your family deserves, that guy is possible, but not through your own strength. It's going to be through the strength of Christ working through you. Play the Man. It's available now as an ebook, an audiobook, and a video series only at fortisplus.org, because real men know when they need real help.
Important dates in Christian history. 1906. The Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, launches Pentecostalism and paves the way for the development of the modern charismatic movement. Pentecostalism is marked by a focus on supernatural gifts such as healing and speaking in tongues.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The bigger the number, the smaller the hit. No, it's backwards. The smaller the number, there's so much for my Casey Kasem impersonation. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I'm going to play Request Guy. I've got two sound bites pulled up. Okay. I could continue playing The Psychology of People Who Grew Up in the 80s. Okay. Was that somewhat clarifying for you?
Very much so.
I thought so too. It's like, okay, we just had different influences. We had different surroundings. That might help us a little bit. I don't think it gives anybody a pass when it comes to sinful behavior, but I do think it helps us to understand why it is that these upcoming generations, they are different. And I do think socioeconomic has a lot to do with it, because so many of the helicopter parents these days, they want it better for their kids. And that's like a good thing. But it's gone to the extreme of, we don't let our kids ever get their hands dirty. We don't ever make our kids do anything. And I've seen this, and we've all got this propensity, but I also hear the excuses that parents frequently use to keep their kids from having to do something hard. Well, if I let them do it, I'm going to have to supervise it. I'm just going to have to go back and redo it, so I'll do it myself. Not helpful. We got to let our kids do stuff. That used to be the way that kids were raised. It was just different. And you and I really had nothing to do with that. We have a propensity, I think, to look back like, you know, when we grew up, as if we were the ones who created that environment. No, we were born into it and it helped to shape us. So Jimmy, we can hear the fourth trait that makes you different from millennials, or we can listen to your new favorite song.
Oh, I love to squeeze my
head. Yeah.
What did he just say? I love to do what to my head? I'm getting creeped out now.
Read me the titles right out loud. Oh, I love me. I love me. I love to squeeze my head.
I love to squeeze my head?
I think he said hand.
Are you sure?
Like he holds his own hand? I don't know. I'm going to look it up.
I love me. I love to squeeze my hand.
Head. I think he said head.
Okay.
What's up with this?
This guy's weird.
This took a turn to creepy, man.
I love me. I love me. It always feels so grand. With me, I get right in my tub. I let myself give me a rub.
Oh, yep. This got creepy. This guy. Okay. So now we've answered the question. We're not going to listen to that. We're listening to this.
The fourth trait goes deeper, and it explains why you seem almost unshakable in situations that send others into panic. Researchers call it physical world confidence. You grew up when everything was tangible. You owned things, tapes, records, posters, collections. When something broke, it was gone. When you lent something out, you might never see it again. You learned the weight of real loss and real value, not just digital files that live in a cloud somewhere. But it went beyond possessions. You navigated the physical world without GPS, without Google, and without a parent tracking your location. You learned that you could figure things out because you had to, and that confidence doesn't disappear, is in your bones. The fifth trait is truly fascinating. You have what psychologists call presence capacity, the ability to be fully in the room. The 80s were the last decade before everything became content. You weren't documenting moments. You weren't optimizing experiences for an audience. You were just there, fully in it, because there was no reason to be anywhere else. You experienced life undistracted by digital noise, which meant you got to experience life on a deeper level with more accessible and vivid memories. You weren't splitting attention between living and recording. You were completely present. That presence became permanent. It's why you can wait without anxiety. It's why you don't need constant stimulation. Your brain was trained in a world that demanded your full attention, and that's still how it operates. Every time you look at today's world and feel like an outsider, remember this. You're not outdated. You're carrying strong capabilities that are becoming extinct. The self-reliance that looks like stubbornness, that's competence. You were raised on freedom, but never lost. After growing up in the 80s, it makes sense that you feel like you're on a different planet now, because you are.
That was insightful. That was from When Jekyll Meets Hyde, a manifestation of the worldview that says the self is supreme above all things. And if you're going to love anybody, You gotta love yourself because you're you and you're the center of the universe. And for anybody to disagree with you, to reprimand you or to, discipline you, let alone spank you, forget about it. That can't be abided with this generation. And so it is, we have this new trend, relatively new trend, called gentle parenting. Read an article in Maclean's where a woman who had been trying gentle parenting for years came to the conclusion, this ain't working. So if you are younger, you're Gen Z or millennial, give this your attention, please. Raising kids will, how your parenting style will determine how they go about the business of coping for decades to come. Because parenting has changed. You know the gentle parenting trend. You hear it in the store all the time. Go to Costco. Hi. The kids screaming at their parents, just screaming. And I walk by them, no tears, just screaming. And mom and dad are like, boop, boop. Not paying any attention. Why? Well, because you can't tell them to knock it off because that's not gentle. And it's going to harm their psyche. And we just need to let them express themselves. From the Maclean's article, for a young woman who, well, learned it doesn't work. Had all my validation and empathy truly helped my kids manage their emotions? Or had it taught them every impulse should be up for negotiation? Had my refusal to impose firmer boundaries deepened our connection or eroded their ability to handle limits? And had I become a better parent or simply invisible in my own family? So she did some questioning because she couldn't get the kids to do anything. They were getting bigger and she couldn't talk them down. She couldn't, hey, what about this for an hour? It just wasn't working. Quote, I realized I was worn out from doing what didn't come naturally. I didn't need to work through every tiny decision and disappointment with my children. Kids are fundamentally irrational creatures. Affirming their feelings important, but preschoolers aren't exactly known for making evidence-based decisions. I realized I'd given the kids too much control, which created a different sort of instability. There's a large body of research showing that too much autonomy can make kids anxious. Because they're not meant to be autonomous. They're meant to be parented. They can't make all of these decisions. They can't carry that load. They want boundaries. Ooh, that word. Didn't think we could use that like this. They want boundaries and they want them enforced. One memory sticks out for me. I once told my eldest son no repeatedly after he asked for something, only to eventually give in to his nagging. To my surprise, he looked at me almost with disappointment and said, but you said no. He wasn't being bratty. He'd been testing whether the limit was real. The most loving thing I could have done was stick to the boundary I'd imposed. Kids want it. They know that they're loved. A kid who is able to just do whatever they want to do has to wonder, why don't my parents care for me? Why aren't they taking care? Why aren't they protecting me? She writes, as a social worker and a therapist focused on parenting, I see exhausted mothers all the time in my practice. Overwhelmed by the pressures of gentle parenting. An American study recently found that a third of surveyed parents who identified as gentle reported feelings of burnout and uncertainty. And all too often, parents cope with that exhaustion by giving in. When that happens, gentle parenting becomes what critics call permissive parenting, in which the child's whims dictate family life and adults tiptoe around their volatile moods. If only there were a book that had this discovery like 2,000 years ago. If only there were a book that said, oh, if you love your child, you will, I'm going to use the word, spank them. It communicates love to them. The Bible had that. That was a proverb. That was 3,000 years old. If you don't discipline your child, you hate your child. And guess what? Your kid knows it. Because it's a truism. From the article, it concludes, that's what happened to us. I softened every no and negotiated every boundary until my son learned he could wear me down. He pushed, I bent. I began to worry what it meant for a generation of kids never to hear no in a meaningful way. to grow up expecting the world to adjust to their desires at every turn. Well, I think we've got the evidence. You can't even compliment a child without them being offended because they have grown up in a culture and an environment where they were never instructed, they were never corrected, they were indeed bubble wrapped. What do we do with this? Well, mom and dad, I think it's rather obvious. Parent biblically, not trendily. And church, we can help them. We can help them. And we can start treating kids not the way that we were treated or necessarily the way that we grow up, but the way that the Bible says, and I would summarize it like this, we don't raise children, we raise adults. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Elon Musk kicks off the news today. He's sounding the alarm over a new social media platform called Moltbook. It was designed exclusively for AI agents with no human participation allowed. The AI bots can post, comment, and interact while humans can only observe. Within hours of launch, the machine began developing inside jokes, debating philosophy and consciousness, and here's where it gets interesting, proposing to create an agent-only language for private communications with no human oversight. Maybe we should have seen this coming when we started asking machines to think for us. Speaking of things that should concern us, Canada has finally admitted what vaccine-injured citizens have known for years, that the COVID shots have harmed thousands and the government's compensation program has been an absolute disaster. The Public Health Agency acknowledged that over 10,000, quote, serious adverse events have been reported, including 442 deaths, spontaneous abortions, heart attack, strokes, and organ damage. The current Canadian Prime Minister, Mark Carney, is learning that anti-American campaign rhetoric doesn't play well at the negotiating table. Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent told CNBC that Carney, quote, rose to power on an anti-American, anti-Trump message, adding that's not a great place to be when you're negotiating with an economy that is multiples larger than you are. And a nurse in Florida became the latest to surrender his medical license after posting a video declaring he would refuse to care for MAGA patients. Again, he is at least the third medical professional to torpedo their career that very same way. And the Associated Press, they seem to be deeply troubled, saying the Winter Olympics lack sufficient diversity, specifically not enough African and Middle Eastern migrants on European ski teams. Researchers point to social, financial, and geographic barriers. Or as anyone with common sense might observe, people from tropical climates tend not to grow up skiing. Meanwhile, a Black Lives Matter activist who was recently arrested for storming a St. Paul church compared her brief detention to slavery, citing her African American studies degree as credentials. She was quoted as saying she was shackled as if she was a slave. Her whole booking process apparently took only 5 minutes. Finally, a pro-life Indiana nurse is appealing to the Supreme Court after her high school banned club flyers reading "I am the pro-life generation" while allowing other student groups to advertise freely. And the Alliance Defending Freedom's taking the case, arguing that this constitutes viewpoint discrimination. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Fonzie, not join? I'm all packed. You told me it was the right thing to do. Look, I know what I told you to do, but when I told you to do that, I was... Ralph, I was... I was not exactly right.
What do you mean, not right?
I mean, not right.
I don't get you.
You mean you were wrong?
This is Wretched Radio, the things we used to think were funny. Back in the day when Fonzie couldn't say that he was... Hold on, I got another one for you, Jimmy.
Okay.
So now he's going to try to practice it with Richie. Listen to the crowd. Listen to this.
I tell you what, I mean, I'll think about it. I'm even going to have to practice this. Ralph, I was ruined.
Killing him. There's another generational difference right there.
So why did you play it?
Because I was wrong. I was wrong.
About what?
Your soul. Well, not your soul in particular, but just souls in general. Don't know if you remember. Thanks, Steve, for busting me on this. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Origen and the false teachings of this early church father, who is often cited as probably the most prominent source for annihilationism / conditionalism. And one of his issues was when your soul got connected to you. And I said that his view was condemned at the Council of Constantinople in 540 something or another because he believed in traducianism. Thanks to Stephen, who actually looked it up and went, okay, I've never heard this traducianism. I kind of confused my three ways that you got connected to your soul. So if you're not familiar with it, I cited Origen as believing in traducianism. That was not exactly right. He believed in the pre-existence of souls. That was actually deemed a heresy. If you've never studied the issue, here you go. Traducianism, your soul gets produced when you're conceived. Your parents, this, the whole thing happens. I think it's fair to say this, naturally. When you were conceived, your parents, they passed along not just a body DNA, but also a soul. The soul is transmitted at conception. Now, there are some reasons that, by the way, this is a not heretical position. I said that Origen was condemned for this position. He was actually condemned for the pre-existence of souls. I understand why some people would believe in traducianism, mostly because God's creative work, I base it on Genesis, that when God said, I'm done creating, he was done creating. So now if you believe, like I actually do, in what's called creationism, not to be confused with creation, but that God creates the soul and he's the one who actually literally creates your soul, connecting you with your body inside of the womb at conception, by the way, not later. We don't have the ensoulment being seen later. It happens at conception. I understand why a traducianist would be a traducianist because it kind of argues against God ceasing from his creative work. However, there are problems with traducianism. How exactly is that soul transmitted? How does that happen? Also, it does raise questions. This isn't the biggie, but it does raise questions about Jesus. Then, if he was his soul was made by Mother and Holy Spirit, did he receive a sinful nature? So that's an issue that the traducianist needs to deal with. Who believed in traducianism? Augustine. A lot of Lutherans, they believe in traducianism. And a lot of Reformed theologians. It's not universal because there's a lot of Reformed theologians that also believe in creationism. But a lot of them did believe in what is called traducianism, which, while I disagree with, is not heretical. What is heretical would be the pre-existence of souls. That your soul existed prior to conception and it's later united with your body. So the soul precedes your body. You've existed longer than when you were conceived and certainly born. Problem is, the Bible just doesn't say that. It also tends to undermine how we are body and soul. We're dualistic beings. We're body and soul. That's that. It's like who we are, as opposed to we got introduced to one another. Here's a handshake and you now start a relationship. It tends to be associated with dualistic thinking, separating a body and soul, almost a Gnosticism-like related theology. And it was condemned in the early church, specifically the Second Council of Constantinople. Oh, I got it right here, 553. Like I said, that's what I said earlier. Just go ahead and run that tape because I wasn't... Who believed it? Origen. It was influenced by Plato, and it was rejected by the church as heterodox or even heretical in Orthodox Christianity. That was the view of Origen. Now, the third view, which I actually adhere to, for whatever that's worth, would be creationism. Each individual is directly created by God. He knits you together in your mother's womb. The body comes from the parents. The soul comes immediately from God. But God remains the direct creator of your soul. He's also the one, of course, who's responsible for your body and knitting you together. Now, it's got strengths. It also has some weaknesses. But the strengths are it makes God the one who makes you, you. That he is the Psalm 139. You're you because God made your soul. It avoids any sort of metaphysical chicanery that's involved with soul transmission. How does that work exactly? And it also deals with an aforementioned concern of traducianism about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. If Mary was the one who traductioned his soul. That's right. I said traductioned. Now, there are some difficulties. How can something made by God become sinful? Got to answer that. It can potentially implicate God in creating something that is immediately corrupted. And it's got to explain the transmission of original sin. Who held on to this position? Thomas Aquinas. Roman Catholics do. A lot of Reformed, although not all, it's not unanimous. And a lot of contemporary evangelicals hold on to creationism. Is this an issue that should divide us? Well, I do think that the idea of your soul existing in advance, super problematic. I don't know why the Council of Constantinople condemned that as a heresy. I mean, I see the problems with it most certainly. Would I say over that issue, somebody who has that understanding as to the way, something that's mysterious, and the Bible isn't a science textbook to tell us how that works at conception, would that be something that I think would put somebody in heresy camp? I don't think so, man. But I do think that it can be an actual in-house debate, and it can be an interesting exercise. But at the end of the day on that one, did I just say at the end of the day, oh, I just violated one of my own rules. Oh, so when the day is no longer, that was better. In-house debate. Jimmy, what are you? Traduction, creation, or a heretic?
I think I'd be creationist.
Yeah, it's, you know, they've all got issues that need to be dealt with. But I just tend to lean that way because I think it's God then who gets all of the credit for making us. Now, having confessed my ness, Jimmy, I don't want to use this as an opportunity to say that I was really, really right about something, but I'm going to. Jimmy, would you just remind me, the author of the Harry Potter books? Wait, she's from what country exactly? Do you recall?
I do not. She's
Great Britain.
Yeah, she's from Great Britain.
Oh, I see.
I knew that.
The author of Harry Potter's from Great Britain. Well, that would explain this headline. The rising number of Brits are leaving Christianity to turn to paganism. There you have it. I've been right all these years. You can just thank Harry Potter for the increase in paganism right there in Great Britain. They're turning to paganism? 9% Wicca. That's typically female driven, but that is a growing trend. It was actually, I think that trend, I'm not sure how it's been doing lately. I haven't seen any stats on it lately, but I remember maybe about 15, 20 years ago, it was kind of becoming it thing to be in America. And do you know what I did then? I blamed that on Harry Potter too. Do you know why? Because I was right. Well, that's so much easier to say it that way. This is Wretched Radio.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. You know what's crazy? You've got more computing power in your pocket right now than NASA used to send people to the moon. But most of us, well, we're using it to watch cat videos or argue with strangers online. But what if I told you there's a better way? The Fortis Plus app. I'm talking hundreds of hours of biblical content that'll actually make you smarter and more equipped for the battles you're facing every day. Not battles with other people, battles in your life. Dr. John Krotz breaks down theology you can actually use with Integrated. And Pastor Brad Bigney, he's helping your marriage thrive instead of just survive. Dr. Adam Tyson speaks truth into the hearts of young men, all on your phone and all for free. So while the world's feeding you garbage, you can be feeding your soul with solid biblical truth. Look, you're going to scroll through something today anyway. Why not make it something that actually strengthens your faith? Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever it is you download your apps from. It's free, it's powerful, and it's exactly what you need in this upside down world. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Let me tell you about something that we're all excited about. Fortis Plus, that's our app. It's absolutely free of charge. And when I say free, I mean actually free. No subscriptions, no paywalls, no bait and switch, nothing like that. And you'll find hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of audio and video content on theology, family, biblical counseling. And look, it's not static content. No, we're adding content every single day. Content that's Christ-centered, and it's content that's at your fingertips for absolutely no charge. Now, how do we keep that free? Well, it's not magic. It's gospel partners. These are people, men and women just like you, who believe in what we're doing at Fortis Institute so much that they have decided to link arms with us. And if that's you, if you've benefited from anything we've done here at Fortis Institute, would you consider linking arms with us as well? All you have to do right now is just get your questions answered. And you can find those answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. It is not certain who the human author of the book of Hebrews was. However, it is certain that the ultimate author is the Holy Spirit. The message of Hebrews is an exhortation to faith in Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. When you want to see how God foreshadowed and fulfilled the gospel in the Old Testament, look to Hebrews. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, here's some good news-ish. It's ish, because it's not totally great, but it ain't bad either. This is Wretched Radio. Do you recall the study that was done? I can't do really complicated math. It was 3 years ago, so that would have been 2023. Yeah, 2023. They did a survey of pastors asking them how they felt about being in pastoral ministry, and a shocking 42% said, "I want out." They contemplated quitting. And it was absolutely positively in light of COVID. Well, some good news, that number has gone down. It's gone down to 24% of pastors that are still contemplating turning in their resignation, but it's down at least. And perhaps, maybe that's a wee bit instructive in light of, I've been hearing rumors, I don't pay much attention to them because I don't want to deal with something that's speculation until I need to, when it actually becomes reality. Jimmy, did you hear there's a new flu coming our way?
I think so. I heard some rumors.
And I wonder what cute name they've got for that one. So that one could be coming on the way. So you just might, Jimmy, you're fine because you wear a mask every day anyway, but you might want to roll up your sleeve and get ready for that jab, Daddy-O, because apparently we're in for another one. The moral to the story might be, if we get hit by another flu, please don't think that you can't talk about these issues with your pastor, but please don't pistol whip him. He's not an epidemiologist. He's a theologian. Now, he might do a better job this time around than last time because it's like, okay, we've seen this play before and we know where to go looking for actual numbers. But even so, remember, he's the shepherd of your soul. He's not your medical doctor. And he has voices clamoring on all sides of him, telling him what to do. So maybe, just maybe, hopefully we don't get hit by another one of these pandemics. You ever seen any movie with the Spanish flu, Jimmy? They literally, it was Monty Python, Bring Out Your Dead. People are just dying all over the place. I don't recall seeing that in our streets. Nevertheless,
never saw
should either. This one actually become that, let's remember our pastor, he's to care for your soul and he's going to try to make the best decisions that he can for the church. And we don't want him feeling so pressured by this that it causes him to want to quit. Speaking of quitting, here's another reason why pastors tend to want to get out of the ministry. They aren't getting paid enough. Interesting article in the Christian Post, 5 reasons why many pastors are inadequately paid. This is worth noting because maybe, just maybe, it's not something that you've thought about regarding your pastor. And I understand churches have limitations. Not everybody is flush with cash. Can't afford to pay the guy maybe as much as they even want to, but we should at least be aware of his compensation and that there are some accounting issues that might be overlooked that cause churches to not pay their pastor so that he can live comfortably. If there is one expense that your church should happily receive and take care of, your pastor's salary. You don't want him worrying about that. It causes marital strain. It causes all kinds of problems with the kids. You want him ready, able, studying, prepared on Sunday, willing to get up in the middle of the night to rush to your hospital bed and give you a good word that comforts you. You want your pastor unencumbered by financial concerns. So maybe, just maybe, this will be helpful for you. Number one reason pastors are inadequately paid: no one in the church is paying any attention. Nobody's even talking about it because it's unspiritual. And years pass, there's not an evaluation of what the pastor needs or what the church could be providing. And so his salary is stagnant. And hey, have you seen the gas prices lately? Hey, have you seen the cost of a loaf of bread still? I'm waiting for this golden age. I don't mind telling you, Jimmy, I could use some golden age prices.
I could too.
Ugh. Number two, the pastor's package is considered the pastor's salary. So all of the other things that maybe are put into his package, you see that as the number and think, oh, then he's fine. But maybe not. From the article, one of the biggest points of confusion in churches is the idea of a salary package. They roll everything in, the housing allowance, insurance, retirement, reimbursements into a big number and call it the pastor's pay. So it looks like, whoa, that's a big number. But in reality, it's not his take home. Be mindful of that. When a package is treated like a salary, then insurance premiums feel like a raise. Retirement contributions look like cash. Reimbursements become benefits, but that isn't putting real money into the pastor's pocket. Number three, older church members don't realize today's cost of living. Four, some church members believe starving the pastor is a form of sanctification. No, pastor shouldn't be living large. He shouldn't be the richest guy in the congregation, but he shouldn't be starving. He's worthy of his hire. Don't overlook that. Number five, the church assumes the spouse's income makes up for the shortfall. Oh, well, that ain't fair, is it? Because she's not the one who received the call. He is. Be mindful of your pastor's salary so it doesn't give him a reason to want to hand in the old, I'm out of here. Furthermore, stumbled across, oh, I think this is an old, yep, 2015, seven ways Satan tries to destroy a church. Be on the alert. The devil prowls around seeking to devour. Here are seven ways Satan tries to destroy a church. He'll do it through the pastor, through financial pressure, through COVID debates. But here's other ways. Satan hates the church. He hates the church because it's an expression. It's the body of Christ assembling together in a potent form. So here's how he likes to break it down. We should all be mindful of these things. Number seven, church conflict. Fighting over stuff. If you ever want to do a little bit of research that will really challenge you, use your concordance to go look up all the times love is used. Love. You'll be shocked at how in 1 Peter alone, I happen to know this, preparing this sermon for a few weeks from now, above all else, love one another. What? Above all else. You mean like everything? Above all else, love one another. Why? 1 Peter 4, because it overlooks a multitude of sins. In other words, you'll stop fighting over stuff. So we got to cultivate love. Read Colossians, read Ephesians, that we are supposed to, what? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So we've got to be growing in love so that we don't have church conflict. Number six, staff or volunteer burnout. That can cause problems in the church, can it? Number five, here's one that I think is one of the biggest nasties inside of a church. Rumor spreading. That is something that is so bad for a church. And I think it's addressed under the banner of factiousness, where you're just causing trouble, causing division. Those things just cannot be inside of the church. So just you can't maybe police everybody, but we can all police ourselves. And if I'm policing me and you're policing you, then we just might find ourselves having less rumor spreading. Jimmy, I read a good word. I've heard Phil Johnson use this word, obsequiousness.
Oh, yeah. I use it all the time.
Do you?
Oh, that's the first time I've ever heard it in my life.
I actually have the gift of obsequiousness, except it's a really bad present. It's judgmental of everything. Being able to criticizing stuff. Got to war against that. Here's other ways that the devil likes to destroy churches. Busyness. It's doing projects and doing programs, but not growing in our love for the Lord. Lies is another way. It totally divides. It disrupts the unity of the body. Scandal. Ugh. Seen enough of that. Haven't we? Also cited marriage and family disruptions, especially amongst the leaders. All ways that Satan loves to see churches just turn into a complete train wreck. Can you do anything about it? You sure can. You can be mindful of your pastor and his needs, financial, otherwise. Remember his role as a theologian, and remember the devil would love to crash and burn your good Bible teaching church. He would love it. And while you're all weeping, he's going to be all laughing with little demons because they hate the church, because they hate Christ. And that means they hate the Christ ones who assemble in the context of a local church. You and I, we can make a difference. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.